Our scripture passage this morning comes from the Gospel of Luke. We are going to be reading just that first section, Scripture A. I will let you read Scripture B, which is the account of the two men from on the road to Emmaus on your own. Again, this is from Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 12. Hear the word of the Lord as it comes to us from Dr. Luke. But on the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now, they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. And these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at that which had happened. There ends the reading of God's word to us this morning. May he bless it to our hearts and to our understanding. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning as it comes to us from the Gospel of Luke. Father, we ask that you would open our hearts and minds as we hear your word this morning, that it might change us because of our encounter with you. And we ask these things in your Son's name and for our sakes. Amen. You know, church bulletins can sometimes say more than we desire. There was one church whose Easter Sunday bulletin included this item. "This being Easter Sunday," it read, "we will ask Mrs. B to come forward and lay an egg on the altar." Now, that's an example of pure nonsense. People don't lay eggs, even on Easter, even though sometimes we think bunnies do. People don't lay eggs. Now, as nonsensical as that announcement seems to us, it pales in comparison with the announcement that the women made who had been to the tomb of Jesus that first Easter morning and had found it empty. When they told the disciples what they had found that morning, the disciples' first reaction was that the report was sheer, utter nonsense. This morning, as we turn to Luke's gospel, we come to his account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We come to an account of the events of that first Easter morning that tests the senses and boggles the imagination. We come to an account that is just as unbelievable today as it was when the women first reported it over 2,000 years ago. Luke records the scene of what happened that first Easter Sunday in verses 1 through 12 of our text this morning. He records how the women before dawn had broken on Sunday, set off for the tomb of Jesus to anoint his body for burial. How they slowly and sadly trudged to the tomb to do what was needed to be done and had not been done because of the Sabbath preparations. How when they arrived, they found the giant stone rolled away and the tomb empty. He records how they were informed by two dazzling men, angels, that Jesus had risen from the dead and was alive once more. and how they remembered how Jesus had spoken to them and how he had prophesied that he would rise again. And then how they had returned to report all they had heard to the disciples. Now, Luke doesn't tell us much about the disciples and where they were, but it isn't hard to hazard an educated guess. Here sit 11 disciples of Jesus in a room with the shades drawn and the door bolted. Here they huddle together, a group of dejected, depressed, and despondent men who await the ominous knock on the door, not of friends, but of Romans or temple guards of the high priests, soldiers who would have been sent to arrest them as they had arrested Jesus, their leader, just a few nights before. Huddled together, they try to sort out the events of the past week. In this time of impending doom, they try to figure out what went wrong in their movement and in their lives. There they were a week ago, with the crowd throwing cloaks in the roadway while proclaiming Jesus the King of Kings and the Holy One of Israel. Today, after the arrest, trial, crucifixion, and the hasty burial of Jesus in a borrowed tomb, they gather together contemplating the gathering doom. They wonder what will happen to them next. What life holds for them in their future, assuming they even have a future. It is into this scene of gloom and doom that the women come. What a contrast they bring into the dank darkness of the disciples' despair. They bring the light of resurrection. Imagine the excitement that the women must have exuded as they entered the room. In every word, in every motion, in every expression, they announced the joy of the news they brought to the rest of the disciples that Jesus was alive, that the tomb was empty, and that Jesus was alive once more, that he had risen from the dead. The response of the disciples is one that is easily understood. These men have been so disappointed, so depressed, and dejected that they could not even entertain the thought or the possibility of the resurrection of the dead could even possibly take place. The report that the women brought to them that morning seemed more than plain and total nonsense. "There they go again, Thomas, running off at the mouth. Leave it to a woman. Where do they get such imaginations? You really think the Jerusalem Inquirer has that much clout with them? What kind of fools do they take us for anyway? I mean, we saw Jesus killed. The soldier's spear was real. I mean, we were a ways off because of safety, of course, but, you know, I could have sworn that blood and water came out of that wound. And John even said it did, and he was right there at the cross, the little show-off. And if that's what happened, then Jesus was dead. D-E-A-D, dead. And dead men don't get up and walk away from a tomb, now do they? Women, sometimes I wonder. The disciples that were there in that room that first Easter day relegated the words of the women as nonsense, folly, or just plain idle chatter, wishful thinking at best. They regarded them as anything but the truth. It's not until later that day when two men who had met Jesus on the road to Emmaus were telling their story to the disciples that, as Luke records in verses 36 through 43, Jesus comes into the room and they all see him. It is only after that exchange with the risen Lord that the disciples finally believe the women's story. As we come to celebrate Easter this morning, many years have passed since the women first came to the bolted room of the disciples. Time has turned over many times since the disciples told the women that their story was nothing but nonsense. But in all that time, in all those years, we as people really haven't changed much. Even today, many in our world still consider the resurrection of Jesus from the grave nonsense. The doctrine that the resurrection is nonsense has been preached by pulpiteers from our society, from the pulpits of the world. We proclaim that the dead are dead, and that's the end of it. That life ends with death, and there is no hope of anything beyond the cold dampness of the grave. We speak of a Passover plot and the sham of the resurrection because our world cannot reconcile a living Savior with its God of self. Our God, our self, demands that there is nothing after death. Yet still our world clings tenaciously to the tenuous strands of false hope that the famous German poet Goethe offers when he wrote, "What is past cannot return. But if it went down brightly, there is a long afterglow." Sure, the resurrection is a nice story, they would say, but still a fable from long ago. Just another fairy story like Mother Goose or Hans Christian Andersen. Just another tale of the Arabian Nights. It's pleasant to listen to, but haven't we really progressed as a culture past the need for fairy stories to explain the unexplainable? I mean, we are an enlightened, rational people. We are educated, and we have no more need of myth, except as a marker to show how far we have evolved. We know now what the ancients did not. That dead men don't rise from the grave, and death remains the unconquered foe. And yet, through the wine of the preaching of the world that has been heard ever since the very day Jesus rose from the dead, we hear the reverberations of the stone as it is rolled away from the door of the tomb. In its screeching, shrieking, crunching sound, the assertions of the world are eclipsed. And all that can be heard over the sound of the stone are the words of the angels, "Why seek you the living among the dead?" The resurrection of Jesus Christ is no myth, no fairy story for little children. It's a historical fact whose proof dwarfs that of any other of its time. The tomb in Jerusalem is empty. No bones inhabit it. For on Easter Sunday, the Savior rose from the tomb. We worship not a shrine in which are entombed the bones of a zealot, but a risen, living Savior and Lord. In the resurrection of Jesus, our world has been transformed from the darkness of existence without hope to the brilliant hope of eternal life for all those who accept the free gift of God offered by his risen Son. Throughout the centuries, the light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ has endured and remained fact, while its critics attacked it on every quarter. But no matter what barrage they fired, the fortress walls of the resurrection remained unbreached and unscathed. Even in the dead of the winter of repression, in the cold hopelessness of state atheism, the hope of the spring of the resurrection shone bright in the midst of the darkness of obligatory unbelief. In the 1920s, Nikolai Bukharin was sent from Moscow to Kiev to address a vast anti-God rally. For an hour, I promise this sermon will not last that long, but for an hour, he abused and ridiculed the Christian faith until it seemed as if the whole structure of belief was in ruins. After he had finished his lecture, questions were invited. A priest of the Orthodox Church rose and asked leave to address the gathering. He faced the people of the assembly, and in a loud voice, he gave them the ancient Easter greeting. Christ is risen. Instantly, the whole vast assembly rose to its feet, and the reply came back like the crash of mighty breakers against a cliff. He is risen indeed. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ that we celebrate today is no hoax perpetrated upon us by some slick group of first century charlatans. For no hoax stands up to death. Death too horrible to describe. No one dies on a cross upside down for a hoax that brought no gain. No one bows his head to the headman's sword to maintain a secret plot. And no one faces being dipped in pitch and burned alive for the sake of a lie. No, in the martyr's faith and blood, we come face to face with the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was the assurance of Easter and the resurrection that they lived and died in. And it is that same hope that we live in as well. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a reality. And because of that reality, we can proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, alive in the and live in the assurance that death is defeated, that the grave has been conquered, and when it is our time, we too shall be raised to life eternal with our Lord. You see, that's the Easter hope that we live and die in. It is the Easter reality, and the assertion that it is an elaborate hoax is what the disciples called it. Nothing but sheer, utter nonsense. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us this morning as it comes to us from the Gospel of Luke.